When you look at a nativity scene, what do you see? There's many nativity scenes around at this time of year. But what do you see when you see a nativity scene, whether it's in somebody's home or whether it's in a school? Do you see Mary beside the manger? Do you see Joseph, some shepherds, maybe some animals too? There might be some other people there. Even the kings may have arrived. Some people add the kings to a nativity scene before Christmas when they arrived, quite some time after Jesus' birth. But in each of these scenes, I think one thing tends to be in common. The people are looking towards Jesus. The animals even too seems to be pointed in his direction. What we see at the center of the scene is a baby Jesus. But what goes through your mind when you see Jesus as a baby in a nativity scene? Today, after a baby is born, you might have a video. You might see a video. You might watch Call the Midwife on the TV. Sometimes there's a little bit too much information. It's too graphic at times. In the past, you might have just had a photograph. But before the age of video or film, or even photos, you might have had a drawing by an artist, or a painting, or an impression of what had happened. And in a sense, a nativity scene of 3D characters is a bit like a painting, an image that represents what had happened. We can't see. We don't have photographs, we don't have videos of what happened at Jesus' birth. So in our minds, we look at a nativity scene and we think, what would it have been like? How many animals were there? What did a manger look like? What did the whole scene look like in the house where he was born? But one thing that is common to all of our views is that we tend to see Jesus simply as a little baby, as a baby boy. And there's many baby boys born, boys and girls, all around the world every day. And when we look at Jesus as simply a little baby in a manger scene, all we see is the humanity of Jesus. And we can sometimes fail to see that this is God who's taken on human flesh. There's something far more significant we ought to see about Jesus' birth, that he is not simply another baby who was born amongst the thousands, amongst the millions. What we don't see with our eyes, we have to see in our minds. Paul tells us that we have to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Paul is using in Philippians chapter 2. He gives a wonderful set of verses here to tell us what Jesus is like as an illustration to show the Philippians that they need to have the mind of Christ, that they need to be humble towards one another just as Jesus was humble. But the illustration has overtaken the application. But we remember this illustration. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. That's a rather awkward way of saying that he left his glory behind in heaven. He humbled himself to come down to earth, to be born as a little child. I've used the illustration before. You've probably in the past seen one of those TV programs where the manager of a big company, maybe an international company, might want to try and see, what's it like at the shop floor? What's it like for the ordinary worker? They have a view from the top, from the boardroom, but they don't really see what life is like for the average worker. So sometimes they go incognito. They don't put their suit and tie on. They just go in as an ordinary worker, and they work on a counter facing customers. They work on the factory floor amongst others. and they get an idea of what it's like, but people don't really understand who this is. I think it's just another person, but really it's a managing director of the company, it's the CEO of the company who's in their midst. And in the same way, we often, when we look at baby Jesus, we just see the little baby in the manger. We don't really see, this is God in human form. This is God, the God-man. Think of it like this. At the Transfiguration, Jesus was briefly seen with his glory. We read in Matthew 17 that Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. This is a glimpse, pulling back the curtain to see the real Jesus. This glory was veiled when he was born. This glory was hidden while he grew up as a child, as a teenager. When he was leading the disciples, they thought he was just at the start, just another teacher, most of them. Until Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The crowds didn't really realize who he was. But this is who he is. Peter, James, and John were given a glimpse of his glory. And the angels in heaven after he rose again, they saw his glory too. In fact, at his birth, we're told that when God brought his supreme Son into the world, he said, "Let all of God's angels worship him." When Jesus was born, it wasn't just that there were a few shepherds and then later the kings who came in and were able to see and worship and praise God. When Jesus was born, all the angels in heaven were worshiping God and praising him. We don't see that in a nativity scene. So sometimes when we look at a nativity scene, it's helpful to remind ourselves of what we don't see. What else was happening in that scene, and what else was happening in the heavens? John says in Revelation later on, looking forward, he says, "Then I looked and I heard the voices of of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Jesus is the Lamb of God. He deserves blessing and honor and glory and power. And yet he laid that aside. That was his right, but he laid that aside to be born in a manger, to be born as a human baby boy. He's no ordinary person. This is no ordinary baby. This is Jesus, the God-man. Referring possibly to the Transfiguration, although certainly to Jesus' holiness, John later wrote in his gospel, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." In Peter's sermon, he described Jesus at Pentecost in Acts chapter 3. He described Jesus as the Holy and Righteous One. Jesus' holiness is because of his sinlessness, his righteousness, his perfectly obedient character. Jesus is holy like no other person before. He is righteous. When we look at the birth of Jesus, let's look past his humanity. Let's also see his godliness, his God nature as well. Jesus is both human as well as God. We can easily see his human nature, but we need to see his God. We need to use our minds, the eyes of our minds, to see his God nature as well. Jesus is the God-man. The early church had to struggle with people who says, well, he's not really God. He just appeared to be God. At the Council of Chalcedon in the year 451, the early church discussed the whole nature of Jesus. And it basically made a statement known as the Chalcedonian Creed. And it countered a number of heresies, a number of errors. Some taught that Jesus was not God. Ebionism. Others taught that Jesus was not human. Docetism. There's technical words for all of these things. I won't go into all of them. That he only seemed to be human, just like a ghost seemed to be real or an angel seemed to be real. Others that he was not fully God, or that he was not fully human, or that he was two distinct persons, the God person and the human person, or that he didn't have a God nature and a human nature, but he had a blended or a hybrid, a new type of nature. All kinds of different errors that people could think of when it comes to realizing who is Jesus. But it clarified that he is God and man. He has a God nature as well as a human nature. He is God. Titus, the letter to Titus that Paul wrote, reads, we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Jesus is our great God and Savior. He is also man, apart from the obvious that he was born, and that he walked and talked, he got hungry, he slept and so on, just like us. John tells us that what he's teaching in 2 John, I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Jesus did come in a real body. He is fully human. But that doesn't take away the fact that he is fully God at the same time. And because he is fully God and fully human, he is without sin. He was the first human being never to sin. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus is sinless. He is holy beyond what we can really even imagine. And when we come and draw close to him, the first natural reaction that we should have is like the Roman centurion, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. We're not worthy to come into his presence or to have him in our presence. When Isaiah came into God's presence, the angel said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah responded, it's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. How can I come into the presence of God and live? Job said, after all his friends had pontificated and after Job had complained and God had spoken to them, Job says, I'd only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said. I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. When people have really seen God, they see his glory, his holiness, and then their own sinfulness is heightened. They become so aware of it. I'm not worthy. They fall down in his presence. They're afraid. That should be our natural reaction when we come into the presence of God. And so whenever we look at a nativity scene, that isn't exactly what we think of. That isn't the reaction that Isaiah had. When we look at a nativity scene, we see Jesus just as a baby boy. But instead, when we think of Jesus, let's think, Jesus came into the presence of people, people who could not really stand before him, could not really be in his presence if it were not for God's mercy. If we don't have a sense of awe of the glorious God concealing his glory before becoming man, if we don't on the one hand have a sense of his holiness, his glory, then we're not approaching Jesus the way we ought to. Then we're not seeing the real Jesus who became man. When we look at a nativity scene, we should think of his holiness. Not just what our eyes see, what our minds should see. We should see his righteousness, his glory. But not just his holiness. We should also think of his mercy and his love towards us. If it weren't for his mercy and his love, we couldn't come into his presence. Naturally, we should fear coming into his presence, especially if we haven't placed our faith in Christ yet. But if we have placed our faith in him, we can come into his presence without fear. People react in one of two ways when they come into the presence of God's glory, his holiness. They either run and hide. They fall down and they want their ox to come upon them, as we read in Revelation later. Or they praise God for his mercy. They praise God for the cross. In the cross, God dealt with our sin. In the cross, our sins are forgiven. And we can come on that basis. Our debt is cancelled. We are no longer unworthy. By faith in Christ, we become new people. We become worthy people. Our unworthiness is gone. The cross has taken care of that. We are given a new nature, a new identity. A holy nature, a holy identity. We can come into his presence. The cross, our forgiveness by the blood of Jesus, allows us to come into his presence without fear. The devil will make you feel guilty in order to keep you down. The Holy Spirit will highlight your guilt in order for you to get rid of it, to turn to the cross for forgiveness for it, and to walk in newness of life, in victory over that sin. So if you're feeling condemned and you're just feeling condemnation, well, that's not from the Spirit. That's not from God. Instead, reject that and say, yes, I have sinned, but Christ has dealt with it on the cross. I do not need to feel condemned because he says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we look at the baby in the manger, he is the creator of the universe, the one whom the angels worshipped, who is more radiant than the sun, but yet his glory was hidden for a while. That's the baby Jesus we should see when we see Christmas cards or a nativity scene. Let's not just think of poverty, Jesus being born in a manger. Let's just not think of seeing the human Jesus. Let's think of the full Jesus, the God-man. Also, we can recognize that the Jesus we imagine walking around with his disciples was the King of Kings. His glory was hidden while he was ministering here on earth. When we're reading the Gospels, we have to remember this isn't just a rabbi teaching some disciples. This is God made man who is teaching us, who's invited us into his presence. But why did he hide his glory? Why was he born? Sometimes when you look at a situation, you see it just for what it is, but you don't think, we don't have critical thinking, think, well, why did this have to happen? Why is, if you're in work and you're trying to deal with a difficult situation, you think, well, okay, let's do this and that'll fix it. But how did it happen in the first place? Can we put in preventative measures to stop this happening? Or is this the way it had to be? Is this just something we have to deal with? Did Jesus have to be born? Was there another way that he could have saved us without taking on human flesh? Well, he had to take on human flesh. He had to become a human being in order to redeem humanity. He had to go through that process. Adam was created, but sinned at the first temptation. Jesus was born, but never sinned, even when tempted in the wilderness, when he was at his most vulnerable after 40 days of fasting. Adam was humanity mark one, and it failed. It was sinful. Jesus is humanity mark two, and he didn't fail. He never sinned. And we have a choice. We can stay as naturally a part of humanity mark one in Adam, or by faith we can be transferred into humanity mark two in Christ. All who are born of Adam are sinners, but all who are born again by the Spirit of Christ Jesus are righteous in him. In order for humanity to be redeemed, Jesus needed to do a number of things. The most obvious is that he took on our humanity and he died in our place and for us on the cross. He suffered and died on the cross. He atoned for our sin so that the Father's justice could be satisfied there. Sin needs to be punished. Not just because we have sinned. Sin needs to be punished for God to remain righteous and just. God can't just say, it's okay, I'll let you into heaven. It's okay, I'll let you in. I'm going to forget about your sin. If somebody was up in court and the judge was their uncle or a relative and they got off scot-free, the judge will be up before the bar for being unjust. He will be struck off. She will be struck off. A judge has to be righteous and just, make perfect decisions, impartial decisions, not be biased, not be unjust, not show favoritism. And so our sin needed to be punished in order for God to remain just as well as be the one who justifies. And how can God redeem us and remain just himself? God took on our sin and suffered himself. The Father judged the Son. The sin was dealt with so that God remains just and we are forgiven in the process. Jesus needed to be born so that he could suffer and die on the cross. Jesus needed to be born so that he could live a perfect life, so that we could follow in his footsteps. When you place your faith in Jesus, you're not just receiving forgiveness on the cross. You're also receiving his perfect life, his holiness, his obedience. And when you place your faith in Jesus, you're receiving his resurrection life as well. Jesus pioneered for humanity resurrection from the dead. If he had not risen from the dead, we could not be risen from the dead. We can expect to live, to be raised again, to go and be with him. Not because God has just said it, but because Jesus has done it. Let me illustrate. in the field of athletics, people thought that no one could run the mile in under 4 minutes. And for a long number of years, that was impossible. But then Roger Bannister did it. He, in 1954. And immediately afterwards, oh, this is possible. We can do this. More people started doing it. In 1953, Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay were the first people to climb the top of Mount Everest. It was too high. It was impossible. But then they did it. And over 7,000 people have been there since. Jesus was born to pioneer humanity living a sinless life. To pioneer humanity rising again from the dead. And we follow in his footsteps if we've placed our faith in him. And Jesus calls each of us. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. That means follow me. That means walk the way I've walked. Be my disciple. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. The gospel calls, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, I will make them as white as wool. The gospel calls us to receive forgiveness of sins, but also it calls us to receive newness of life. As we read earlier from Colossians 1, Paul says, I have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus was born. He lived a perfect life. He suffered. He died. He rose again. And he ascended on high so that we could be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what happens when we place our faith in him. We are no longer walking in darkness. We're walking in the light. We're now part of the kingdom of his dear Son. So, if we want to see Jesus, a nativity scene could help us imagine what it was like when he was born. But it is far from giving us the full story. We need to see in our mind's eye that this is God whose glory was hidden, became man. If we want to really see Jesus, we need to get into his word. We need to read his word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We weren't there. We can't go back in time to see the nativity scene, to see Jesus being born. But we can encounter Jesus by reading his Word. If we feel the weight of sin and we can't come into his presence, then maybe we have to, for the first time, accept the forgiveness that's there on the cross. Just accept that he has died. Just trust, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. If we have already, then he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. We are forgiven. And we can look forward. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Many people look back to when, you know, as you get older, you look back and you think of the good old days when things went well and you were fit and you were healthy and life was looking up. There were no limits what you could do. And you did some great things, met some great people maybe. Bruce Springsteen wrote a song titled Glory Days where he sang about how people looked back with nostalgia to life when it was better. Or maybe how they wished they had lived. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to look back. We look forward to our glory days. We will appear with him in glory. Just as Jesus was, his glory was hidden. We saw a bit of it in the transfiguration on top of the mountain. So too our glory is hidden in him. And we will appear when he comes in all the glory that is ours in Christ. So when we look at baby Jesus, let's let our minds not just see a baby born in a manger. Let's let our minds think of all that that signified and all that is still to come because he was born, because he lived, suffered, died, and was raised again. And let's praise him and thank him out of his love for us, his grace and his mercy towards us. And let's look forward with hope and with joy. Our sins are forgiven. We don't need to feel under condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And let's look forward to when we will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such amazing love, such amazing grace. Lord, your mercy and your love for us is beyond what we can even appreciate. But we know enough to give you thanks. Lord, may we live for you. May we keep you in the forefront of our minds all the time. Lord, we thank you for what is still ahead. We look forward to the glory which we will see. Lord, we will hardly even recognize ourselves. Lord, you have done great things for us and you have great things ahead planned for us. Help us to persevere in faith and help us to praise and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.